Well, I always am a little torn at the end of a series because I've lived with it for so long. I've really enjoyed this. Leave no doubt the six things people ought to know about you. I hope they've been a little help. These are, by the way, all of our series are available online at David Foster at the Gathering. You can listen to these and they can reverberate in your brain. We give them away free every Sunday for anyone who wants to take it. So I hope that this Leave No Doubt has been kind of a time where you can say, what are the things I want people to know about me and to be remembered for? And so as we bring this to a close, I thought I would really, that one of the most important things is I want people to know why I live the way I do, the pathway that I've chosen. Jesus said it this way: the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Now let me interpret. Can I interpret this from a brother who's been on this road for 40 years? Okay, seriously. When I read this, when I was a young man, I thought that meant that it was a moral issue, that morally it was going to be tough to love your wife to the end. I'm just going to confession. It has been very easy to love my wife. It's been hard for her to love me. And there's no hair on that story. I wish that were not true. I wish I were a better man. I wish I were a more loving person, more like Christ. But you know what I'm saying? When I was a young man, I'm thinking, well, you know, boy, you can't smoke and you can't chew and you can't have tattoos and you can't vote Democrat. You can't do anything. You got to stay right, man. You got to be a conservative. Every time I hear that, I just want to take a bath. Oh, you're a Christian. You're a conservative. Conservative with water? What? What am I supposed to be conservative with? With criticism. How about that? Yeah. Duh. But as I've aged and I can look back on this and, you know, the whole journey, here's my offering this morning for what Jesus meant. We know that he meant to follow him, that he said, I am the way. So that's why we say we're followers of Jesus. That's why we're reluctant to say that we're Christians. Right? I mean, I am. I'm not happy about that. Matter of fact, our Easter series next year is going to be entitled Taking Christian Back. It's going to be awesome. It's really good so far. But we say we're followers of Christ. The early Christians, by the way, before they were called Christians in Antioch, they were called followers of the way. This is what our first moniker was. So when Jesus is saying narrow is the way, I do believe he was talking about the fact that, you know, he calls for full allegiance. You can't be a Christian and a Buddhist and a Muslim and a Hare Krishna and, you know, a Lions Club member. You know, all whatever this other stuff is that we think we all, you know. I mean, it is a singular decision to follow Jesus. That's what I love about Christianity. You either in or you are out. Right? Have you ever heard people say, well, I'm not a very good Christian. There's only one kind of Christian. And none of us are probably good Christians or great Christians. And it's just like how many daughters do you have? Three. Which is your favorite? Yes. You know, they're all my favorite, right? And I can mean that. I'm a father. I understand that. I love my children all the same, but thank God they're not alike. Oh, can we talk? They're very different. And I revel in the difference. And I think part of what Jesus was saying is this, is not only is the way narrow, the road is difficult. Why is it difficult? Here's my offering. It's difficult because to follow Jesus with singular passion is not the normal way to live. This is just not normal. It takes courage to say no to all the other good things and singularly fall in behind Jesus and follow him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'll tell you why. Because we are, and don't kid a kidder. Don't sit there and say, I'm not, you're lying. Most of us, if not all of us, are driven to please other people. We're people pleasers. And I think that that is one of the greatest challenges as following Christ. Because you think about it, in America, we're free to do whatever we want to do. We can say whatever we want to say, right? I mean, people have died to give us that right. If you want to stay home and watch reruns of Andy Griffith and not go to church, nobody's going to arrest you for it. Amen? I'm for that. So, I mean, if we talk about it, it's really hard to be a Christian. Really? It's really hard to be a Christian? Not so much. What it's hard to do is not worry about what everybody else thinks about you. And that is such a powerful force. I mean, look at our whole TV. I mean, the things we watch on TV. Say yes to the dress. Really? If I were a woman, I'd be protesting all of the American TV that tries to force you into a size 4. And all this other contortion. Cutting on your face and you're mutilating your body. Why? So people will think you're beautiful. I get it. I do get it. I do understand. I think somebody owes the women in America a great big apology for the way they're treated. It ain't Christianity. You got to be thin. You got to be tall. You got to be this. You got to be that. I just think we're pulled back and forth between what we think we ought to do, what we think we ought to be. I mean, men, you know, men, I mean, the bonification of men. How about that? The buffoonification of men. Men, by American TV, men are beer drinking, pizza stuffing buffoons. They walk across the room and their knuckles drag the floor. All they care about are the trinity of pizza, beer, and sex. That's it. That's a lie from the pit of hell, folks. It is not true. Amen. It is not true that this defines manhood. So when I back up and think about that journey from when Jesus says, "Narrow is the way," I get that. Follow him. There's no other way to heaven. If you die and stand before God and you confess anything else, it doesn't work. That's what the scriptures teach. But when he says difficult, I think he's talking about how hard it is to find the courage to say no to the trends and the market forces of our culture and follow him with great courage. It takes a dissenting voice. And yet American Christianity is defined over here by conformity. If you were to ask a lot of people who live outside the church, who would not call themselves believers or Christians or followers of the way, they would say, "Well, I'm not a Christian because all Christians look alike, think alike, smell alike. Well, really, what world have you been living in? I've met Christians who I'm like, "I cannot believe you're a member of the family. You embarrass me. You must embarrass God, but you're a brother, so I'm going to have to deal with it." I mean, have you seen these people with all these tattoos and all this stuff, and they call themselves Christians? Really? You know what God says? Deal with it, Foster. Your narrow-minded bigotry does not define who my people are. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. I can put up the tattoos, all this piercings and stuff. I can't believe those people are Christians. I mean, that looks like that hurts, man. It's got to hurt. I'm too much of a wing. If that, you know, so. I mean, there are a lot of really, I mean, being Christian does not mean a polyester suit, right, with penny loafers. Being Christian is way out there. Jesus has all kinds of followers, and they love rock, and they love Bach, and they love gospel, and they love hip-hop. That again, can be probably not. And they, you know, I mean, think about it. I'm going to talk about this in the series. 40% of the population on the planet today claim at least in name, they follow Jesus. 40%. Christianity is the fastest growing faith in the world, bar none. No matter what you hear, that is the statistical proof. They estimate between 80 and 120,000 people a day come to faith in Christ in China. And those are conservative figures. That's what I'm told. So to follow Christ, to have the promise of heaven, for people to understand that we're not just a bunch of wimpy people who just, you know, who go with the flow, that we follow something, that we are men and women that have what I call courageous dissent. We say no to this, we say yes to this, and courageously we follow it. Let me give you some suggestions this morning, 10 of them, the must-haves, so you can understand this idea, and then you make application in your own life. The 10 must-haves of courageous dissent. One, you must believe that you matter. I mean, right out of the blocks. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. You matter to God. I really do believe when you filter through all the other ideologies and philosophies and world religions, and you sift it all through, at the end of the day, for me, the number one reason why Christianity has been so hated through the years is because it puts the priority and the value on the person. Communism can't do that. Even democracy can't do that. Only Christianity says you matter. When you surrender that belief, you're just existing. One of my favorite examples, it's all over the scripture, but one of my favorite examples in the Old Testament is a guy by the name of Gideon. Gideon was a nothing. He was a kid. He was the least of the least of his family, and his family or tribe was the least of the least of Israel. He was living during a time of great conflict, suffering, and pain. What would happen is the Israelites always prospered wherever they went. They would plant their crops, and then when they would get ready to harvest their crops, someone would come in and rob and kill, and all their stuff would be gone. This happened so often and so frequently that they would plant their crops in the valleys and live in the mountains. So Gideon is living during a time like this, and they're crying out to God. God, our enemies are overcoming us, and so, Lord, please help us. You know, Lord, please, the Midianites, really give us a break. It'd be like University of Tennessee or Vanderbilt praying for a victory in football. Not quite, but you get... I don't have to bring my stuff contemporary. But it's one of my favorite stories. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Most scholars believe that the phrase angel of the Lord, which appears several times in the Old Testament, is what they call a Christophany, or an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus has existed from eternity. He wasn't born on Christmas morning as a person. He's lived forever in eternity. He is a member of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, the Bible says, right? The divine plural. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And this is what, okay, so here's the play. They're getting raped, pillaged. I mean, they're dying, they're starving. And the angel of the Lord comes to the least of the least of the least of the least and says, "Hail Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord is with thee." Now that's what you call positive mental stimulation. Let's just say that you are about ready to starve. You're in the bottom of a barn trying to re-thrash wheat that has already been thrashed to find enough little kernels to make something to eat to die. And Jesus Christ appears to you and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." Now, if it were me, being the good Christian that I am, I'd have said, "Lord, thank you for reminding me of that. Lord, thank you. God bless you, Jesus. I know I'm a mighty man of valor," but that's not what Gideon said. Basically, Gideon said this, "The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. You're saying the Lord's with me? Okay, if this is the Lord being with me, I'd hate to see what it'd be like when the Lord wasn't with me." We decorate it up in the Bible, right? You know, the King James Version language and, oh, but it was the Lord. No, man, he was ticked. And have you ever looked around at the world that we have right now and said, the Lord is with us? The Lord is with me? The Lord is with me? I'd hate to be with the Lord with me. And when Gideon had the audacity to speak his mind to Jesus, what did Jesus say? Go in the strength you have, save your country. That's rude. Is that not rude? Did he answer the question? No. What did he say? Go, save your country. Get up, suit up, show up, shut up, do the next right thing. Oh boy, this is, by the way, being the Bible scholar that I am, I have bad news. This is what God says all the way through the scripture. God does not, will not, for you, me, never has, never will, explain himself. He just is. And when we come to him and say, God, fix it. He says, okay, get up. Join me. You must believe that one person with God can make the difference. I'm just finishing up. I'm in chapter 42 of the biography of Steve Jobs. What a fascinating book. What a fascinating person. Of all the criticisms we can level against Jobs and people like him, I at least stand in admiration of a person who believes against all odds that he can change the world. If you know anything about Apple and Pixar and his mantras, he wants to leave a dent in the universe. I believe he at least made a dent in the way we look at phones and computers and a lot of other stuff. And if one person as bizarre as he was can do so much good, what could you do? You're not going to do anything if you don't think you matter. You know why people commit suicide? Because they believe they really don't matter. They just believe. I've known, I don't know how many, I wish I had to count them on my fingers, but how many brothers I know over the years who killed themselves because they didn't want to be a bother to their family. It wouldn't mean they hated God and didn't love life. They just don't believe they matter. You must believe you matter. Amen? God created you. He is sustaining you. He has you here. Stop fitting into the mold of what to wear next week to impress my Aunt Mabel with a beard, right? Stop all this other stuff. Stop this total money makeover so I can have boobs that look like Mount Kilimanjaro. Oh yeah, I said boobs. Stop it. Or if I was just 6'2", if I was just this. Shut up. God created you where you are, as you are, with a body you have, for a reason. Now, if you're snorting coconut cream pies before you go to bed, stop it. If you're eating ho-hos and calling those health bars, get a clue. Short of that, just like who you are. Amen? Come on. Let's stop this. Be the best version of you and then let's just get on with it. You must believe you matter. Number two, you must stop listening to your critics. Narrow is the way and difficult is the road. Maybe Jesus meant something bigger and more relevant than we thought. I'm telling you, it is hard to stand up under the criticism of other people. People who say, I just don't care what anybody thinks. They're the ones who care most what other people think. Because they've got the audacity to speak it. I care what people think. But I understand sometimes people are not going to like the choices that I make. I remember going home telling my mother and father that I was to become a pastor. They asked me to leave. Leave home. Not just leave. Leave home. Now, I could have done a better job, but they weren't terribly happy about it. I told my brother. He told me where to go. I mean, not everybody's going to like the choices that you make as you follow Jesus, right? I mean, whether you follow Jesus or not, I mean, if you follow, you know, Sparky the space cadet, some people are not, people are just not going to, I mean, some people just don't like you before they meet you. Some people, I mean, hurt people, everybody know that? Mess up people. So you must stop listening to your critics. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, so did they of the false prophets. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Countercultural. It takes courage to live this way. This is what I know. I am not who you think I am. I am not who I think I am. I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. This is the foundation on which we stand as believers. One, you must believe you matter. Two, you must stop listening to your critics. Three, you must discover your passion. As I've said many times, I love living in this city. I have is it SoundHound? Anybody have a SoundHound? The application? Android or anyone? Anyone? Is that the right one? It's kind of in. Have you seen the new application now where it stays in time with the lyrics and scrolls? One of the reasons I use SoundHound, and I paid for it, it's like $6. Duh, nothing's worth $6 except you, sweetheart. One of the reasons I like SoundHound is because it always gives the writers of the song down to the end, which I think is the most important thing. Artists are great and arrangers are great and producers are great, but ain't nothing. It all begins with a song, somebody told me years ago. And I love the fact that we live in a city full of creatives. And so the guy was leaving after the first service. He said, "Thank you so much that somebody understands. Everybody in my family thinks I'm an idiot." You know what? If you follow the passion God has put in your heart, most people are going to think you're stupid. And you're dumb and you can't do it. And sometimes that will be because it makes them look like a slacker. How many of you know sometimes, many times, most of the time, the Coldwater Committee is chaired by a member of your family? You have to discover your passion, and your passion may lead you down a path that I don't go down. But as a brother, I should celebrate it, right? So whether you are a writer, whether you are a scientist, whether you are a physicist, whether you are a creative, whether you work with widgets, whether you dig ditches, we celebrate this, right? Discover your passion. You must believe you matter. You must stop listening to your critics. Number four, you must define success. For whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what man shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory with his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So all the things that we're working for, what at the end of the day defines success for you as a follower of Jesus? Here's how I define success. I don't mean you have to. This is how I've done it. For me, success is knowing God, loving what he loves, and moving at whatever expense to do what he's blessing. That's what brought Paul and I here in 1989. To move to where we believed God wanted us to be. To know God, to love what he... You know what God loves? God loves it when people who are lost are found. He loves it when those who are living under guilt are set free. Woo! When people wake up and say, "Man, it's good to be alive." When churches grow and love and lift people, and where they help people who are hurting and struggling instead of criticizing and judging and pushing out the back door. Oh, I could go on. How have you defined success? You must believe that you matter. You must stop listening to your critics. You must discover your passion, define your success, and you must develop your skills. All of you here have them. God has given each one of us different gifts for doing certain things well. Don't tell me, what can you? I don't do anything. Yes, you do. You have gifts and abilities. You ought to discover them and develop them and use them and exploit them to the glory of God. Whether that's leading, if you're a leader, lead. If you're a teacher, teach. If you're a writer, write. If you're a painter, paint. If you write poetry, well, you need to get a lot. You need to get a life if you do that. But nonetheless, I mean, I'm radical, but I'm not going that far, right? You must develop your own skill. You must believe you matter. You must stop listening to your critics. You must discover your passion, define success, develop your skill. And you must, listen to me, you must be fully present. Here's what I mean. Some of you are twittering right now, and it ain't about how wonderful this talk is going. Some of you right now, your headspace is filled with stuff that you're worried about next week, next year, or 10 years from now that probably will never happen. Some of you are using your Android phone. I hope it melts around your fingertips to check stock prices. God forbid. Listen, here's what God told me to tell you. This may not be the moment you hope for, but this is the moment God knows you need. Live in it. Seize it. May I say that one more time? This may not be the moment you hope for, but this is the moment that God knows you need. Live in it. Seize it. There are no perfect moments. Does everyone understand this? Man, I tell you what, when I get enough money, I'm going to get married. When I have enough money, I'm going to have kids. How many of you know we would be barren in America if that were true? When I have enough money, I'm going to go to school. And I have enough this, enough that, enough. We always are defining a perfect moment that never, ever arrives. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. One of my favorite Bible verses. Have you ever been around people that give you your favorite Bible verse and it's all inspiring and all this stuff? My wife's favorite Bible verse, I'm sick of hearing. It's on her email. It's everywhere. It's on our walls. She writes it in ketchup on our eggs. It's just disgusting. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Really? Anybody can come up with an inspirational verse. That's easy. Here's my life verse. There is hope only for the living, as they say. It's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Yeah, baby. Does that not just fire you up? Does that not warm the cockles of your heart? I mean, you may not be all that, but at least you ain't a dead lion. You may be a chihuahua, but at least you can go, bah, 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 bah. A dead lion, nothing. The only thing a dead lion does is stink. There you go. How's that? It's better to be alive. I tell you what, if you're alive, there's hope. That's the point, isn't it? You can go anywhere from here. You can descend into a hell of your own making or to a real hell, or you can ascend to the mountains. You can ascend on the wings of God's good grace. Be fully present in this moment. You must find your voice. Your voice, not someone else's, your voice. Number eight, you must navigate change. You must navigate change. How do you navigate change? You understand the difference between what is ever changing and what is never changing. My life verse is Acts 13:36. And David served God's purpose in his generation and he fell asleep. God's purpose, the timeless. In his generation, the timely. Right? navigating change. We're in a world that is changing. We are now at a moment of epic change where everyone, every nation on the globe is moving and changing. But there are some things that hold. There are foundations that hold. We hold on to what is never changing. What is never changing? The promises of God are never changing. The love of God is never changing. The faithfulness of God is never changing. The purposes of God are never changing. The promises of how this all will end one day for God's glory and our good is never changing. Computers ever changing. Football teams ever changing. Homes, houses, land, fashion, the shape of your body, ever changing. Right? Number 9, you must run your race. At the end of the day, you want to be able to look at God and say, God, I didn't imitate a bunch of other people. I tried to imitate you. I followed your path. I love this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And number 10, you must, in God's name, guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I'm just going to throw out a radical idea. I don't want you to leave the church over it. I don't want you to blog that I'm a heretic. I'm just going to throw out a radical idea. You come to Christ. Now, I don't know how it was for you, but just when I came to Christ, it all changed. When I came to faith, when I was born again, when I was converted, saved, prayed up, paid up, filled up, got the second blessing, spoken. Well, I'm a Baptist, so we didn't do that. But when I met Christ, it all changed. I mean, it all changed. A lot of people who come to faith, all of a sudden, man, they're fired up. They're excited. Because, man, one of the things when I became a Christian, I was raised in church all my life, so I knew better. When I became a Christian, I thought everyone who said they're a Christian was like really fired up about Jesus and loved everybody. Not so much. But let's just say, I'm right here, I came to Christ, and this is the typical American Christian life cycle. I come to Christ, and it's pretty cool, and then something happens. And I thought loving Jesus gave me a pass on all that. And then it kind of down here. Then it happens down here. And then about 20 years ago, down here. And now I'm about 15 to 25 years in, I'm kind of like, carrying my Bible and walking like this and just, you know, I'm carrying my faith because now it's a burden. Because it's laden down with all of my misconceptions about God and the disappointments that God has left me with. So that now all of a sudden the typical American church, did you know, I'll tell you the truth, the typical American church has 76 attenders in it this morning, and most of them are 60 plus, and it is a hospice. Again, standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord, or we shall not be moved. One of the deacons here to pray for the offering. Oh, Lord, we're here today. If any of us have sinned, forgive us. I've always thought that was a stupid prayer. You say, you're making fun. No, I'm just recounting reality. Okay, again, I'm not trying to mess up anything or, you know, cause the time and space continuum to get out of whack. But what if your initial emotional, intellectual response to Christ, are you with me so far? Were the low point of your Christian life. What if it went up from there? You knew the truth. And you're still in love with Jesus. You knew the disappointments and you're still in love with you. You know good Christians get cancer and it's still going up. Because here's the deal. The longer you walk with God and the more you lose, the more you realize you can't lose anything worth losing. Woo! Hoo-hoo-hoo. Oh, yeah, baby. Clap-a-roozy on that one. Yeah. Because you know what? Everything that can be shaken, God will shake. So that which cannot be shaken will prevail. And that which is just will fall away. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that this morning that you would take us higher. That we would have the courage to follow you. No matter what other people thought. No matter what other people might think. Oh, he's getting religious. She's getting just a little too serious about this Jesus thing. That Father, we would follow you and love you and live the life for which we are created. Father, I pray that you give us dreams and you give us courage to pursue them. That you will lift the lids of our lives higher so that we can be something in this world that we need, salt and light and redemption. I pray in Jesus' name that you will lift my brothers and sisters, that you will take the lids off of their life, that you'll make them big and bold, prosper them, bless them. Let everything that they touch reflect your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Go get them.